Good afternoon. Our friend Mark Webb calls this the suicide slot. And I tried to eat as light as I could, and I could still see that that it truly is. I did provide on the other side those, if you wanted to look at the notes, you don't need to look at them. I'm grateful that there's a clock here. I am watching that. And Brother Jim, thank you for this. And all of you that provided the meal, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to Brother Bill and Sister Lynn to be able to meet them. And I've met Bill before, but it's an opportunity to hear him preach. Because as you know, the preaching of the word, the witness of Acts 1:8, what a powerful thing, much more powerful when we gather together as believers than when we're on the radio or the internet. It's just that God's working beyond, I believe God's working beyond the means when He does save a soul through that. But I believe that bringing them in to the place where God's love abounds among believers in fellowship, that's where it needs to be. So with Brother Miles talking about when you get those souls that are in there and you want to keep them, the fellowship that is true and real by the Spirit is closer than any other kind of external, as Bill was pointing out. That which is internal and that which is true of Christ crucified is closer because it is the Holy Spirit that brings us an eternal fellowship. And such an honor it is to be here. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. But I'd like to keep it on time, so I'll just read verses 1 and 2. You all know the context of all this, and I keep my head up so I don't keep exhaling into the microphone. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the word of the Lord, and He will most certainly add His abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask you, Lord, that you will minister unto us the blessedness of these truths. May the truths that you had spoken to us through your two servants, through your two messengers today, Brother Miles and Brother Bill, may those continue to resonate in our hearts. May there be a continued flow of the harmonious power and the harmonious excellence of thy Spirit in those words that you have given unto us, and may this just be another blessing. May we hear from you, Lord, and not from even the corruptions of our flesh. And may, despite those things, may we hear the word with gospel ears. May we see the word with gospel eyes, and may we love your word with a gospel heart. May Christ and Him crucified, this truth be exalted in our lives, be that Christ would be exalted in our lives and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, very familiar passage of Scripture, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And after Brother Miles' message, it seems to tie in exactly with what was being said here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and from the beginning of the letter, as we looked at in Brother Miles' message at 1 Corinthians 15, that He is the least of all saints, He's the chiefest of sinners, that He's not even worthy to be called an apostle because of His closeness. And here it's reflected at the beginning. We know this isn't the full gospel, so to speak, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but it's a condensation, it's condensed. As even 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that says, according to Scripture, I declared unto you that from the first, thou Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, that He was raised from the dead the third day and seen alive by many witnesses. According to Scripture, according to Scripture, according to Scripture, these are the testimonies. And that's still not all of it. But I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, what is Paul saying? That he is a simpleton? That this is all that there was? Now, this is possibly one of the greatest minds of that day. But I'm even reminded of an article that I was just floored by, because this is the message that I prepared for in this past month when Brother Jim invited me, that Brother Miles wrote this article. And he says, and he's writing about Hebrews, and here he's talking about the people that say, let's get back to the simple truth. Let's get back to something simple. We don't want the cross, but the cross is the truth we must stay at. That's not some place to depart from because, well, we got that and let's move on. Christ and Him crucified is the Word. This is the truth. Why? Because it's not just Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people want to preach Jesus Christ, but they don't want a bloody cross. It's not just Christ. It's Christ and Him crucified. Now, we say it, and we say Christ, and we include the cross. But there are people, and you know those churches, that they don't want a bloody cross. We want to go some other way. Or the cross just isn't good enough, so we need to enhance our services with whatever. Add to, because the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. His resurrection that showed His sacrifice wasn't enough. His ascension into heaven and being Lord of all isn't enough. We've got to add to it and enhance it. But I believe that Paul was just saying, in a Greek emphatic, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to know that when I say Jesus Christ, he's saying to the Corinthians, because you're messing up and I'm correcting things, I'll come to you pretty soon. I'm over here in Ephesus and moving out and extending out on this third missionary journey. But I want you to know that when I say Christ, I'm not just saying Christ as if He's some person that's walking along here or there. It is Christ, the ascended Lord, who was crucified for you, for me. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. An example of that, and I would because it has a few verses that we want to look at, is Matthew 16 and verse 13 through 23. As I love the sound of the leaves turning in your old book, I'm going to pray again. Heavenly Father, this is Your people, and this is Your Word, and this is Thy house. May we come humbly before it. In Jesus' name, thank You. Verse 13 says in Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you all know this. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture in verse 14. And they said, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. What a blessing to have the revelation. Thou art the Christ. And this isn't the first time He did this. Remember that in John chapter 6, He says to all the disciples after He broke the miracle bread and the two bait fish, and they got it. It was the wonder bread. And they got their fill. They glutted themselves. And the next day, Pastor, where have you been? We've been looking for you. And then He told them, I am the bread of life. Eat My body. Drink My blood. And you'll have life everlasting. And then they left in John 6:66. And so He says to His disciples, will you leave too? And Peter said, well, Lord, where will we go? We believe that Thou hast the word of life and Thou art the Son of the living. He said it again in the boat with the others. It just said the disciples. So here He made three confessions of Christ before He made His three denials. And He says this, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He gets a blessing from the Lord, of the Lord, because the Lord God the Father had given him this blessed revelation. Flesh and blood had not revealed it to you. And then He goes on and He talks a little bit. But then in verse 20, then He charged the disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. And I believe that they charged people this because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. It requires the Holy Spirit to bring forth the blessing of that power upon another soul, and also to come forth in power from that soul proclaiming Jesus Christ. Else, it's nothing but external. The Christ had not been yet crucified, because he goes on, it says, from that time forth, in verse 21, began Jesus to show unto the disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, or the elders and chief priests and scribes and from the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Too many people are saying that today. Cross, we don't want the cross. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. From the blessing to an outright rebuke, that Jesus Christ, I believe, from this text right here, is equating the denial of the crucifixion of Christ as satanic. And I have a scripture reference for that too, 1 John 4 and verse 3. That any man that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that one has the spirit of Antichrist. Because the incarnation, it was for the crucifixion. It says in John chapter 18 and verse 37, remember that he was before Pontius Pilate. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate says, well, art thou a king then? Thou sayest, I am a king. You said it. You said it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, and everyone that heareth the truth heareth my voice. This is the truth. This is why I came. This is the reason. And there's nothing that you could do about it, Pilate. This is all in the hand of my Father, who is sovereign God. Now we could go on and talk about everything. This is so many things. This is the preeminence of its truth, of the truth of the cross. This is how important it is, and its supremacy. That's why I said the preeminence of the cross. And we could go on to talk about the power of the cross, the provisions by the cross and for the cross. We can go on and talk so many things, because this is an eternal truth. We'll never exhaust this, even glorified in eternity. We will magnify the Lord with that which He has done and that which He is, because you cannot divorce who Jesus Christ is from what He has done, or what He has done from who He is. He is eternal God. He is infinite in glory, the same in essence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. But what are the propositions of its truth? I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 to take a look at the Carmen Christi. Am I bouncing again? Hello. Oh, that's too low. How about this? Is that high enough? Okay. The proposition of its truth in Philippians chapter 2, and you all know this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe that these propositional truths in a nutshell also are condensation of that which preaches the cross of Jesus Christ. First, we have in Christ's incarnation in verse 6 that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, is very God and very man. In fact, in verse 6, I love the way that it is in verse 6, because some translations, I think it's the NIV that says that had the thought that of being God, something to be was not something to be grasped. I don't even know what that means. But I didn't know what this meant too for many years, and I was looking at it, but when I saw it through gospel eyes and saw it through the cross and the redemption of what this was, that Jesus Christ, incarnate God, the second person of the Trinity, thought it a ridiculous thing to diminish deity, to diminish divinity, to diminish God by becoming a man. His becoming a man did not enhance God whatsoever. It did not take away from God whatsoever. It was the plan of God from all eternity. This is eternal truth. And I'm sorry, I'm just getting a little excited because Bill preached a powerful message on rejoicing. And I'm rejoicing that God became a man. He became a man, and fully God. And that says volumes. Because no man can save himself. The best of men, as John Plowman says through Charles Spurgeon, are merely men at best. We are corrupt, as my brother, dear Miles, has reminded us. In the presence of majesty, we see the bitterness of the fall of man and the depravity of our own condition. Save me not only from the wrath of God, dear Lord, but save me from me. Save me from me. 1 John 4:3 equates the denial of the incarnation as antichrist. And I go on to say that if you deny the incarnation that God became a man, you're denying really the crucifixion of substitutionary atonement. And to deny that is antichrist as well. Christ's crucifixion is located in verses 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That the authority of Father to Son and the authority of Son to Holy Spirit, giving us not just an example, but an eternal and infinite example of the order of God and the blessing of submission unto that authority. Jesus Christ, our head as the church of His glorious and beautiful and rejoicing church, filled with sinners, but with an eye on Christ. With two eyes, I will say, on Christ, not just one. And I know it, Octavius Winslow was saying to have one eye on sin and one eye on Christ. I knew what he was saying by that, but I say get two eyes on Christ, and that the revelation of the Holy Spirit will bring to you the depravity of thine condition. It will bring you your condition because your eyes are upon Christ. When you are basking in the glow of that who alone is righteous, of He who alone is good and wise and sacrificial, the crucifixion of Christ. As we said in John 18 and 37, for this end came He into the world. That His crucifixion, such a glorious thing, to even ponder on that for a moment almost seems sinful, because you got to stay there for a while. You got to kneel at the cross and have the blood drip down upon your soul, that His life was given, His soul was given a sacrifice, it says in Isaiah 53:10. And it pleased Yahweh God to crush him, His soul to powder, that He was bruised for our iniquities. To remember the wrath of God poured out upon Him. The wrath of God and His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, that I see my sin, because He alone who is righteous and His righteousness exceeds all other things that He has created. But it pleased God. What an awesome thought that is. Have you considered that, Brother Jim? I know you have. You think about that. That it pleased God. That the pleasure of God, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And even from the cross, though He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. That this is His beloved Son, and God's pleasure upon His Son exceeded your sins. Exceeded my sins and exceeded all the sins of all those whom He would redeem. His displeasure against even all the sin of all the world could not match the pleasure He has in His one and only Son redeeming the world by His sacrifice. I don't even think saying that I understand what it means. Because we are frail. That is an infinite and eternal truth. It comes from God above, the majesty of the Eternal One who is omnipresent, omniscient and omnipotent, all sufficient in Himself. His resurrection in verse 9a, part of it. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. Jesus Himself said that When they were asking for a sign in John chapter 2 and verse 19 at the beginning of his ministry, remember what he said? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I shall raise it up. And John even gives commentary about it a little later. He says, this he spake of his body, the temple of his body. The resurrection would be the only seal given to a faithless and adulterous generation that God approved of his sufficient sacrifice. It is part and parcel of the crucifixion. You can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion, or the crucifixion without the resurrection. You can't have either one of them without the incarnation, because it was a man that went. But it was Almighty God that did it, that no man, as it says in Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The best of preaching could never even come close to just scratching the surface of these truths. That he also ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven in verses 9, the second part of verse 9 in Philippians 2 and verse 10. It says, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. He is Lord of all. He has ascended. And then ascending, he told the disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, it is expedient that I go away. And the word expedient there from the Greek, from what I can understand of it, it means better. But how much better it is. This is God Almighty that is saying, it is better. This is better for you that I go away. Why is it better? Because if he goes not away, that he cannot send the Spirit. He is going to send the Spirit, and it is better that he go away. And these are the greater works that we do. We preach a cross. And we prophetically live out the cross in a crucified life. And finally, the consummation, Christ's consummation, is also here verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that is not only the righteous redeemed that have Christ's righteousness imputed unto them. We will say so. We will say, as we heard from the messages, it's Christ. As we heard from a knock on the door. Me. Who's there? Me. Me. I don't know me. Another knock comes on the door from this side. Who's there? Jesus Christ, redeemed. Why should I let you in? Because of the worth and the value of Him alone. And I say it boldly. Let me in for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone. Not, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we preach the gospel in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works and have all these fun drives and things like that? Build churches? Go on missions? We did all that stuff. Why? Matthew 7, it's about the church these days. 1 John 3 and verse 2, that we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, the consummation of all things, but every tongue shall confess. That when everything is stripped away, that even those reprobates that have refused God, refused Christ, rejected his blood, they will stand up there and they'll have no other choice, because the veil is completely rent, open wide, all of glory, and they will melt as if they're a wax figure standing on the face of the sun and say, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. There's a particular need for this, and I tremble at this because Brother Jim Gables is here, and all of you know the 72 lessons or so. I think it's 72, is it, Brother Jim, that you've done on the exposition of such a marvelous book. The only book that I've read almost as much as the Bible is The Pilgrim's Progress. I love that allegory. But as you remember that Christian, after he's been redeemed and he gets to the hill difficulty and he takes the refreshing water, as according to Isaiah the prophet, and drinks to be refreshed before he marks out on this thing that is in front of him, this tribulation and trials that we are promised to have, the persecution that all the godly will take part in, and he ascends by the grace of God. But he gets tired and he finds an arbor, and that which was given him by evangelists, this roll, the parchment roll, it says in the very first edition, the parchment roll, and he pulls it out of his bosom and he reads it as in his repose, and it, remember what it said at the very beginning of the verse thing it said, what evangelist gave. It says, fly from the wrath to come, or flee from the wrath to come. The first English edition I said, fly from the wrath to come. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. Because he had the word, and that caused him to tremble. But this parchment, the preaching of Christ crucified was there, and he was refreshed. He was reminded of that which is central, that which is important, like your article, Miles. That which is true. Not go to the cross and move on, but take the cross with you. Because what did Pilgrim do? When he woke, he fell asleep, and it rolled out of his side, and he went up the hill. He got to the top of the hill, and he lost the scroll. He lost the roll. He had to go back to where it was. He got it because he could not continue on. We must always have the cross. The cross is taken with us everywhere. Because in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, which we didn't read, it says, for if any man follow me, let him take up his cross, or let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And his cross is that possession, that eternal blessing that we've been given. It's Christ's cross. And we take that with us. And we have pilgrim perspectives. We read the word with gospel eyes. We hear the preaching through gospel ears. We love God's church through gospel hearts. And we reach the lost with gospel hope. We preach to them Christ crucified. And if we're not called to a preaching ministry, we live out a prophetic life as Joseph in the book of Genesis, or Isaac and Abraham in the book of Genesis, or one of the other shadows and types, that we live a prophetic life that is being written down in the eternal book to present only Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended, and ruling and reigning forevermore. Our lives are to be a prophetic picture of that. And when we look through Christ crucified, when we look through the precious blood that was shed, and I see the Word, it is illuminated by the Spirit, and Christ is glorified. And when I gather to hear, when I go to hear preaching, I used to be the worst at this. I would go and analyze and criticize and say, well, you know what, he missed this and he missed this. But when I go now, I want to hear Christ. I want to see Christ. I want to exalt Christ, because that, when I do, the other does service to no one, and it's not worshiping Christ. But when I go, I will be a benefit, because I'll come out filled like the refreshing water that Pilgrim drank just before the hill difficulty. And then when I go forth with the word, I'm refreshed and I have the parchment of the gospel in my bosom. There are perilous hindrances against this truth. You have an exalted heart. Some people, it's pride. It's the number one thing. Brother Bill pointed that out. This pride that people have. We see this at the cross too. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees and the passers-by, recorded in Mark chapter 15? Well, he saved others himself. He cannot save. Come down from the cross. And then we'll believe you. They didn't want the cross. They were full of pride. Pride says, I want it my way. Not God's way. And God's way is the cross. Then you have the divided heart. That's covetousness. John Bunyan calls it covetousness and idolatry, the divided heart. Those are the people that are seen at the cross, that they, when Jesus cried out, also in Mark 15, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they said, hey, he cries out for Elijah. Don't give him anything to drink. Let's see if Elijah comes. See, they want to add to the cross. They don't care about the sufficiency of the cross. They want to add to it. They're divided. That's idolatry. Anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ, according to Luke 14, if anyone loved mother, father, sister, brother, even his own self, and does not take up his cross and follow me, is not worthy of me. A defiant heart is the last thing, and it's the hardest thing. It's uncleanness. It's impurity. It's a defiant heart that goes against the cross. We saw that there were two thieves that hung upon the cross, and both of them brought railing, but one was changed by the grace of God, but the other. If you're the Christ, save us. Luke records this. Save us and yourself. Get us down from here. Get me down from here, because I'm all about me. It's not just God's way, but it's my way or the highway. I want nothing of God. The defiant heart. That's uncleanness or adultery, something that's impure. Matthew 16 and verse 24. is how we overcome those temptations that for the backslider, or even for those of you that don't know Christ. These are the things that hinder you from hearing the cross, seeing the cross, exalting Christ. In Matthew 16:24, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you deny self, that takes the first, the last thing that we looked at, the defiant heart. Denying self does not allow you to defy God. To deny self has to put something in place, and the worst that it could be is pride, as Bill pointed out in his message. That, okay, well, here's a substitute, and here's my God. I'll put that in place. But if you deny self, there's something that's got to be there. The next one is to take up his cross. It's a personal possession. Go and have a sacrificial life. At the very worst, it's something that doesn't include Christ. But if it's Christ's cross, if it is the redemption that I take as my personal possession, then it denies a divided heart because it's devoted unto Christ. And finally, follow me. It puts away pride. It's humility. Because it follows Christ. No man can follow Christ with a prideful heart. It must be put down and it must walk in humility. I'll tell you about pride. I know about it much more than others. The Lord loves me so much that He has allowed me to have an affliction because I have such a propensity towards pride. I have such a propensity to be selfish and not love my family. I have such a tendency toward wanting to have things done my way instead of God's way for many years. But God loves me enough to want to give me what is better. And what is better in God's economy is best in ours. The provision for protection of this truth is Titus 3 in verses 7 to 8. If you wanted to turn there to close it out, there's kind of a how-to here. Which is a strange thing. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? The how-to of Christianity. If it's in Christ, it's by grace and grace alone. So your works would overcome or overwhelm that which is grace. So how could there be a how-to? But there is, because in the means of God, He provides that if this is the promise of God in doing something, and if it is done at the cross where we first saw the light, then there is a power that comes in the Spirit that moves us along. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and it's the only portion of Scripture, actually verses 5 through 8, it's the only portion of Scripture in this Bible that my wife gave me that has any highlighter or any mark in it. I used to mark Bibles all the time, but for some reason this is the only thing. In verse 7 and 8 it says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I'll tell you this, that the only good work that has priority over all other, there is one good work I believe that has priority over all good works, is the truth of the cross in the soul that's redeemed. The truth of Christ crucified and the soul that's redeemed, if that is a work that comes forth from your veins in the blood that flows through your living veins, which is Spirit-born and God-given and Father-revealed, then the Christ crucified is that work, and then the other works flow from them. And this is what Paul says. He says, I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, this is what Paul says. Bless you. This is what Paul says to Titus, but let's take it from what God says to all of us. I will, God wills, that thou affirm constantly. Affirm constantly what? Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's preaching the cross right there. And verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace. Affirm constantly this, His grace. John Bunyan said it this way in his treatise, Christian Behavior. The best way to provoke both ourselves and others to this work of the gospel, which is all that we do. Everything we do is the gospel. That's how it should be. It isn't, as Miles tells us. as the Lord tells us through Miles, because we're sinners. But at the cross, as we kneel there and the blood drips down upon us, we have the best way to provoke both ourselves and others to this work is to often affirm to others the doctrine of justification by grace and believe it ourselves. The justification by grace, Christ crucified. And as we rehearse this one with another, and we speak of the blessed and precious blood, as we speak of the atoning sacrifice, as we speak of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and that which He has done, and that which He and all that He is, that we preach these things one to another in just conversation. Call it preaching, if you will. Call it proclamation. But we encourage one another with that truth, and then the works will flow. And then we see others through gospel eyes. I look at you through the redemption, and I love you as Christ loves you. And then I can fulfill those things to encourage one another, to love one another, to speak kindly and affection to one another, to think others better than myself. We heard such tremendous messages, and I say that not because of the ministers that gave them. They're frail and sinners just as I am. But they were the Word of God, and I heard God, and I saw Christ, and I exalted Him because of the Word that came through men who are weak and frail, just as I am. So we can be always in the Word. If we are always in the Word, bowing, these are the ABCs, always in the Word, bowing the knee in prayer and consistent communion with the saints and fellowshipping so that we can be witnesses one another, so when we go forth that we bring gospel hope to the world. We can declare Christ crucified. And even if it is just the prophetic life that is being handed over, just as every step by step in Joseph's life in Genesis, 37? That every step of his life was prophetic and must be seen through the redemption. Did you realize it needed to be seen through the redemption? Because when Joseph told the dream to his brothers hated him before they told the dream. And so what we'll do is, if we don't look through it through redemption eyes, we don't look at it through the gospel, what we'll come to is a conclusion and a application that says, well, don't preach the gospel because they'll slay you. They'll put you in a pit. They'll betray you. They'll hate you. Your brothers, even your own family, won't understand you. So get out of that whole mess. That's what we'll look at. But when we look through the redemption, that's prophetic. And he was living out a life that presented Christ and him crucified. So what's going to happen? Then the truths come forth. The truths that come forth, that when you live a life that is Christ crucified and you walk according to Christ crucified, and if you exalt Christ crucified and you proclaim Christ crucified, Brother Miles. When you proclaim Christ crucified, when you do those things, then you will be persecuted. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution according to 2 Timothy 3:12. That you will be hated. Yea, if the world hate you, know that they hated me before they hated you, and you will have tribulation in the world, Jesus said in John 16. All those things will befall you because you preach the truth, because you proclaim the truth, and because you walk according to the gospel. That's a promise to you, because your character is being prophetically formed to the image of Jesus Christ according to Romans 8:28 and verse 29. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, your word will go forth, and I pray that your word does, and I pray that every word of John Card will fall. We thank you, Father, for this time, and may we go forth with Christ crucified. What a joy! How rejoicing may we be, Lord, that you have sent your Son, and that men of clay with weak knees and sinful hearts have been able to preach the most glorious message of all the universe for all eternity. Christ, at this Bible conference, be exalted above the heavens, and may we continue, Lord. Bring revival here, here in Alabama, Lord, in Tennessee, in Ireland, and all for your glory and for your name's sake alone. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.